Pastor Ed says everyone sins, even Noah.
I want you to understand with Noah, even the best of people are taken down by alcohol and drugs, even the best. This is Noah, the man that found grace, the man that lived obediently, the man who walked with God, the man who the Bible says was righteous, blameless, and a preacher of righteousness. He too stumbles and falls. Why? Because man is frail and will falter, and everyone sins. Everyone.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Don't you love it following a rainstorm when a beautiful rainbow appears in the sky? Maybe you didn't realize it, but those rainbows are to be a reminder to us that God will never destroy the earth with water again. That's a wonderful promise. And today, on Abounding Grace, we transition from rainbows to shadows. We're confronted with a problem that resides in all of us, that nasty sin nature. But I'm happy to say God has provided a remedy. Here's Pastor Ed Taylor in Genesis 9.
I want you to consider Noah for a moment, all that he's been through, all the faith that he's exercised, all that he has seen, all that he has heard, now coming out of the ark and wondering, what will he think the first time he sees rampant sin again? Will the judgment come again? Will the judgment come again? And it almost might even create a fear in him that the next time God speaks to him, it's going to be all over again. And so what does God do? He says, no, Noah. It's never going to happen again this way. I just love that about God speaking a word of encouragement to us. Speaking a word as we even learning during our time of learning about the gift of prophecy, just speaking an affirmation of his promise. And then on top of that, giving Noah a reminder in the sky. Every time he saw it, I won't forget. God is faithful. I wonder how many signs or how many scriptures or how many things you have set up in your house that will remind you of the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. We have the rainbow that speaks to all of us. The rainbow is a steady promise of God's faithfulness in his word, even today. As Psalm 138, the Bible says that God has magnified his word even above his name. Now I recognize, and it must be spoken of, that today the thought of the rainbow is mocked. The colors of the rainbow, at least the primary colors and now so many others, have been co-opted and corrupted to identify an ever-growing and expanding group of people that desire to be defined by their sinful behavior. And it's very obvious. But I want you to know that even as some try to co-opt and corrupt, it doesn't take anything away from the promise of God. It doesn't take anything away from his. The rainbow in and of itself is a promise, and its maker stands true. When you see the rainbow, remember, it's a sign and a signal grabbing our attention, reminding us of the heavens that declare the glory of God. And even in the ways that it's been co-opted and corrupted, it brings a reminder to think of the God who created the rainbow and to pray for those that our hearts are so hard in this season of their life, that rather than identify themselves by their maker, they've chosen a whole different pathway. And by the way, church, that's not the only pathway of sin in this world. And it's not the only way people have corrupted and co-opted things that God has created. It's the way of rebellion and the way of resistance. And I can tell you one thing that helps me navigate through a very sinful world is to remember where I came from. You know, it's not too many years ago that I lived in great rebellion against God, that my heart was hardened toward God, that I was a mocker and a blasphemer. It wasn't too many years ago. And here I am by the grace of God, a lover of God, born again. But listen, only by the grace of God, people praying for me, not giving up on me, willing to step into the mess of my own sin, willing to overlook my language and my behavior and my, all of that went through it. And so church, remember where you came from. And if you were preserved from all this crazy sin in the world today, then thank God for that and walk forward in the grace of God. Because the enemy's always using things to get you off your game, to get your attention away from the person created in the image of God. Because sin can be so repulsive, especially sin that's obvious and telegraphed. It can be so repulsive and it can be so sickening and it can be so difficult and it can be so hard that if you're not careful, your own soft heart that God softened. Remember what he promised in Jeremiah, the new covenant? Remember the new covenant? He prophesied it in Jeremiah. I'm going to take your heart of stone and what? I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh, a soft heart. But haven't you learned, some of you could testify to this, that over time, even a soft heart can be hard, can become hard again because of the world in which we live. Now, as we close up today, I want you to notice in verse 18 now. Now, the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Now, Noah, some time has passed, and Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. So far, so good, Noah. A very good career path to walk into. But then verse 21, he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. We trace our lineage back to Noah and his three sons. But even after the flood, and even after the judgment of God, I want you to notice God wants us to see that sin was still on the earth. Sin was perpetuated through this family. And sin is still on the earth. Noah, it says, started a career as a farmer. He planted a vineyard. Must have been a successful vineyard because he drank of the wine and was drunk and... There's always, you need to jot this down, you need to write it. You need, especially if you have a tendency toward alcohol, you need to write this down. Yeah, I want you to see the path. There's a couple things you can never miss here. The Bible is clear, and I want to be abundantly clear. It is not a sin to drink alcohol. The Bible is equally clear, it is not wise to drink alcohol. It's not wise, O King Lemuel, to take in wine. It's not wise. It's not a sin, but there are a lot of things that are not a sin that are not wise. So I want you to see the pathway. Drunkenness, the sin of drunkenness, can only happen one way. After the first drink. It can't happen any other way. It must be preceded by the first drink. Now, you don't have to plant a vineyard, and you don't have to be a farmer. But you do have to take the first drink. And you know from my own testimony, till the day I meet Jesus Christ, I will beg you not to drink. I will beg you. I know it's not a sin. I'm not rewriting the Bible. But it's not wise. It's just not wise. It's not a good testimony. It's not a good witness. It's not even necessary with so many other things that are available for you to quench your thirst. It's not even necessary. It just leads to so much difficulty and so much pain. And so you got the pathway. You with me so far? Drunkenness can't happen without the first drink. Now, this is something you need to understand from Noah's life. After drunkenness, the very next word is and. And I'm warning you. Listen to me carefully. Anyone, young and old, there is always an and. After drunkenness, they always go together. In this case, drunkenness led Noah to this weird nakedness from the essence of this word, some perversity where he becomes shameful before his family. Shameful. While this is the first mention of wine, I want you to note that it's connected with sin. It's not saying drinking was a sin. Neither does the rest of the Bible. But the first mention of wine is connected with sin. And this first mention and the first drinking of wine is connected to drunkenness. And drunkenness always has an end. Sometimes many ends. Sometimes it ends in absolute disaster. And anyone that's been delivered from alcohol, anyone that's been delivered from that lifestyle, they will testify to you that they're grateful. And like many of them, I can't say every, but I could say most, like me, they would say they never wish they took the first drink. I was a kid. I remember it like it was yesterday, the first drink I ever took of alcohol. It was nothing and insignificant. We were just being cool kids graduating elementary school. Wow, what a great thing. Super mature to do. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I also remember the night that I began my pathway of being delivered from alcohol now for 31 years. So that's a better night to remember being born again and being completely delivered than it was the first one. I want you to understand with Noah, even the best of people are taken down by alcohol and drugs, even the best. This is Noah, the man that found grace, the man that lived obediently, the man who walked with God, the man who the Bible says was righteous, blameless, and a preacher of righteousness. He too stumbles and falls. Why? Because man is frail and will falter, and everyone sins. Everyone. Again, drunkenness is associated here because there is a close relationship between intoxication and iniquity. There is a close relationship between drunkenness and debauchery. Noah becomes naked here. The implication of this is that it was perverse or twisted. And here's what happens. When a person begins to lose their normal faculties through alcohol, inhibitions and restraint are taken away. And really, alcohol is so often run to in times of difficulty and tragedy. It's a very popular coping mechanism, especially when you're down and discouraged. But alcohol will work against you when you're down and discouraged, because technically alcohol is a depressant. And so if you enter in with a depressing, difficult situation, it's only going to make things worse. And you think about it, it doesn't just make things worse, but it takes away all your inhibitions. It wears down your ability to think. And even still in our society, the law still says, don't drive while you're drunk. The numbers tend to change, but at least they still agree. There comes a point in time where you shouldn't be operating a motor vehicle. There comes a point in time where you shouldn't be watching your kids drunk, where you shouldn't be going to work. You shouldn't be operating heavy machinery. Like, even in our world still, against God, they say, look, there's just things you should stay away from for your own good and for the good of others. And what happens among believers today is there's just not a sense of desiring to live a holy life. Instead of holiness first, freedom becomes first. But there's no freedom without holiness. There's no freedom. Holiness comes first. God, by his very nature, is holy. And holy doesn't mean like living a perfect life. Remember, the word comes to us, and the definition of holy means to set apart. And God is truly set apart from us. He is God, we are not. He is sinless. And so when we walk in the holiness of God, we too are set apart from anything that might make us less useful for the kingdom, give us less of a witness in a world. And whatever culture we might be going into, whatever missionary field and endeavor, we would want to stay away from those things that would make us less useful and create a stumbling block between that person and Jesus. And as you step in under the influence, vile and nasty things can happen. Drunkenness always comes with an and. Please, I beg you. I can make a strong biblical argument, and you go, well, I can argue with you too. Great. I don't want to argue. I won't even take that path. I'm not even interested in arguing with you. I'm just begging you. Take it from someone that lived it. You don't need it in your life. You just don't need it. There's so much more available to you in Christ. There's so much available to you to be used. Sober-mindedness. To have a clear head. To look someone in the eye and say, I walk in freedom, and my freedom helps me to say no to things, not yes. Oh, look at you, fuddy-duddy. You call me whatever names you want. But I'm telling you right now, I'm not ordering a drink across the table from you because I love you. Because I love you and your family and your kids. I don't want your kids walking in on, you know, me at Chili's over there and saying, look, daddy, he drinks and gets drunk just like you. No, I don't. Or you have a kid there and you've grown up in an alcoholic home and you're seeing all these liberties and you go, look, no, I don't want you to be reminded of how you were raised and the home you were raised in or the abuse that you experienced. I know it's not a sin. Don't misunderstand me. I know this will go out on the radio and I'm not rewriting the Bible. I'm just telling you right now, I don't want you to follow in the path of Noah. And how do you avoid what Noah did here? Don't drink at all. Don't drink at all. Ask God to make you more usable. And all of this, all of this, it's the topics because this is where it's here. But let me just add, it may not be alcohol for you. It could be something else. that you are exercising freedom, but outside the holiness of God, that creates a stumbling block between you and others. So it may not be alcohol at all. It may be something where you step into it. Well, this is not a sin in and of itself, but it's going to lead to being under its influence, and then it's going to lead to you being a very useless person for the kingdom of God. And in these last days, we need more useful people than useless people. Amen? I mean, that's why you're pressing in. That's why you're growing. That's why you're listening to Christian radio, Bible studies. That's why you are saying, God, man, that hurt. I don't like that guy. And I'm willing to stand there and go, you don't need to like me. I want you to love Jesus, and he'll lead you and guide you in his word. And there's great victory. And let me just say this. You're like, Ed, you're saying a lot. Yes, let me just say this. Let me say this. When you consider the life that some are listening to me right now that are living in bondage to alcohol, thinking they could never get out from under it, they need more testimonies of men and women in Christ that not only have got out from under it, but have lived in victorious sobriety from the day they were delivered. That is a powerful testimony. And just think, if you just were one person saying, you know, even some of your testimonies are even more powerful, aren't they? Because you never started drinking to begin with. That's powerful. In this world, with the peer pressure, that is a powerful testimony unto the Lord. Well, we got 2 pages and 2 minutes. But I need to draw this out. So let's draw it out. Verse 22. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it back on their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant, and may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Okay, a couple things. I forgot one last thing with drunkenness, just in case this comes up. Because the argument is made, well, you know, if you're in a different culture and it's accepted in that culture, you can go ahead and let your guard down and drink with them. Listen, there are alcoholics in every culture. So the word no works just about in every language. Or no thank you. And you don't need to participate no matter what country you're in. You can say, no, do you have anything else? Do you have something else than that? Because you don't know, like just because something is culturally acceptable doesn't mean it's from the Lord. And we've just gotten away from a biblical way of thinking. It'll just keep us safe. So I forgot to mention that. But this one's here. I want you to notice the sons here because we have an example here in verse 22 that Ham saw the nakedness of his father. The word saw there, you can circle it. It means intense gazing. He just didn't glance as he's walking by dad. He stopped to stare, which itself gives a view of his rebellious nature. It's not just that, but there's something about Ham's sin here that Noah's sin now tempted his son to sin, and now he's sinning because sin begets sin. Compromise begets compromise. And so now here, if this would have never happened, at least it wouldn't have come out this way. But here, there's a temptation now to Ham. And I believe Ham was happy his father was out of it. I believe he was happy to see, you know, because you imagine the time on the ark. Oh, righteous dad. Oh, holier than thou dad. And who knows what language it was used. But in the corruptness of his heart, I think him staring at his dad, he's happy. Now he's got one up. His dad has failed and he can take advantage of it. And notice what he did. He went out and immediately told. And on the other hand, according to verse 23, when Shem and Japheth heard about it, they didn't want to see it. They walked backwards to cover up their dad. And this is such a great picture for us in the church, because you can be one of two types of people. You can be, I would say there's a lot of hams in the church today that love to spread the sin of others. They love to talk about the failures of others, exposing others. They like to gaze upon the sins of others in self-righteousness as if they don't sin. Everyone sins. Everyone. And they want to make sure everybody knows. And this is the root of the sin of gossip. Instead of helping according to Galatians and coming alongside a brother or a sister and helping them up, they would rather expose them. I mean, social media is filled with this. Happy and excited about the sins of others, when the Bible clearly says we're not to glory in the sins of others. We're to, according to Galatians 6, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Don't destroy him or kick him when he's down. And so who will you be? Will you be Ham that's exposing, or will you be Shem and Japheth who's covering? As Peter said, they're not going to be able to undo the sin or the consequences of the sin, but they don't need to make it worse. And that's the body of Christ. That's the true heart of agape.
You've been listening to Pastor Ed Taylor on Abounding Grace and his message from Genesis 9 called Everyone Sins, Everyone. Hear it again at AboundingGraceRadio.com. And Pastor Ed, as we close things out, you were speaking about how we're to treat our brothers and sisters in the Lord after they've sinned. We're not to kick them while they're down or glory in it, but rather seek to restore them. Can you briefly explain the difference between covering and excusing sin?
That's a really good question. Sometimes people get these confused. You're listening right now, you might be a little confused by excusing or covering, and I'd even add a third word, forgiving. Forgiving someone for their sin. A lot of times, forgiveness is withheld because you think you're approving of someone's sinful action to you, and it's the exact really opposite. You're releasing them from the debt that they obviously owe you. So the difference between covering and excusing is, excusing would be not to take the sin seriously. Oh, that's no big deal. We do this all the time. And I try to disciple the guys here, like, on the team that we get to serve with here, even in my teaching, I like to say, look, you can't just say, well, you know, that's just Kevin. That's how Kevin is. That's just Kevin. No, that's excusing. Someone needs to talk to Kevin and say, Kevin, this is what I see. Do you see that? And have a godly, biblical, spirit-filled discussion, not condemning, not hurtful or harmful. But you can't just go around, oh, you know, that's just Ed. He XYZ. No. If Ed is XYZ and it's not from the Lord, somebody needs to tell the guy so that I can grow in grace. Where covering is, I'm not holding it against you. I'm not excusing it. I'm not dismissing it. But we're having a real conversation about it, and I'm not holding it against you. I realize you will make mistakes, just like you realize I will make sinful mistakes. And together, we're going to go to the Lord. We're going to activate, right? We're going to take into account 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we don't want to be excusing sin. God doesn't excuse it. The blood of Jesus Christ removes it. But as we're covering, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. It means we're not going to expose them, or we're not going to identify people by their sins. We're going to help them get out of it. And the Lord blesses that.
Thanks again, Ed. We enjoy hearing from our listeners. Even just a quick hello telling us the station you listen to means a lot. Maybe you didn't realize it, but Pastor Ed reads them all. Let us know how we can pray for you, too. You can email us through the website at AboundingGraceRadio.com. And please remember that Abounding Grace is made possible through the support of our listeners. We look to the Lord for provision. When you give a donation of $25 or more to Abounding Grace, you're invited to request a copy of Warren Wiersbe's book on being a servant of God. This is a must-read for anyone who desires to serve the Lord and be involved in ministry. In it, he invites ministry leaders to listen in on 30 short armchair chats.
That will no doubt encourage and inspire them for service. You might even want to go through this with your small group at church. To order a copy today, call 877-30-GRACE. 877-30-GRACE.
This is Amazing Grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.